You know, as a speaker, I love speaking right after Rick. Actually, you know, it's quite a luxury, because what he's done is he's given us a really terrific foundation, and there's a lot of material, very complex material, the stuff that touches on some of the spiritual implications that I'm going to get to dance over a little bit, just because he did a good job of laying that foundation. Now, just for fun, I'm going to kind of skim through this pretty quickly, just so I can make sure that if you do need to get out of here by noon, you can do that. But if you have a real question, something that's germane, go ahead and holler, and I'll field that. But I will also, I'll hang out and answer questions till as long as you guys need afterwards. But what we want to do is anybody that's made plans to get out of here quickly, we want to enable them to do that, and then I'll hang out if you want to. Let's take a look here, the TCF Fasting Workshop. You know, as Rick was talking about this, one of the images that occurred to me was understanding and putting into practice the spiritual disciplines is very much, doing it properly and in a godly way is very much like seeing things in dark twilight. You know how it's when it's getting really dark, if you look directly at something, you can't see it. You have to look over here, and out of the corner of your eye, you sort of see it. And that's how you lay hold of spiritual disciplines. If you focus on the disciplines themselves, you can't see it. You miss it. You miss Jesus. So what you do is you focus on Jesus, and you just kind of, you're aware in your peripheral vision of the disciplines. And that's one reason we sort of treat them as exercises. We pump iron spiritually by disciplining our body so that when those opportunities do arise where you do need to exercise Christ-like characteristics, you're ready. You have the spiritual muscles to do it. So we're going to launch on this. I think actually it's going to be fun. You're going to really enjoy some of the stuff we talk about today. Definition, easy as pie, it's the voluntary abstinence from some common activity. It's that simple. It's usually eating. But you can fast from any number of things, and we're going to talk about some of the options. Now, parameters, as we talk about fasting, there are different limitations to fasting. One is the length of the fast. It can be short, and I would call that anywhere from an afternoon to a day. A medium fast, and we're talking about food here. Medium fast would be 1 day to 3 days, perhaps. A long fast is 4 to 40 days. And again, there are so many varieties. Don't feel compelled that having come to the workshop, you have to do the 40-day fast. Anything you do in this direction is good. It's a good exercise. You're pumping spiritual iron. Degree, you can have a partial fast. Have tea and bread with it. You can do a complete fast and have water. Or you can do a total fast. If you happen to have your biblical citation paper there, the very last biblical citation, Acts 23:21, where the Jewish assassins are lying in ambush for Paul, and they put themselves under a curse not to eat or drink until they slay him. I don't guess that worked out very well for them, but that was a total fast, and it was also a total mess up of a fast. That was just about as completely bad motivation as you can have. You can also, there's a lot of differentiation, as we said, in type. If you do without television for a week, I'm going to call that a fast. You know, if you unplug your iPod or leave your cell phone at home, and we'll talk about some of those are all fasts. Actually, Paul speaks of this in terms of married sexual activity. In 1 Corinthians 7, 4-5, he says, don't deny yourselves to each other, husband and wife, unless by agreement for a period of time you do that. And that's what he's talking about. Sweets, anything. So there's a lot of parameters to fasting. Now, why do we want to fast? Now, Rick did mention this. I've divided this into physical and spiritual reasons. I'm going to do the physical first because it's easiest. The physical reasons do exist. They're not nearly as tangible as the spiritual reasons. Especially the New Age thing, we find a lot of hype about the wonders of fasting, improve your life with fasting. Yeah, yes and no. if you grabbed that article from the Mail Tribune that was on the table there, I tried to cram that on there. I'm sorry that was so crowded, but that will give you a good idea sort of where medical science is right now with fasting. They do say, even though a lot of doctors still freak out when they hear you're fasting, the general feeling is, yes, under control, it's a good thing. It produces good, healthy results. And they're talking about in terms of Alzheimer's and asthma and endocrine disorders and diabetes. It all tends to generally cultivate good health. I just want to remind you that these are the guys that, like 15 years ago, said coffee would kill you. 10 years ago, they said it will prolong your life 10 years. Take it with a grain of salt. It probably is healthy for you. I have found it to be a healthy thing done carefully, but probably don't end up doing it for health reasons. They're just, they're not well established. And I should mention here that on your notes, I was going to leave the italics blank. Those are sort of the dialogue that I fill in. I'm not going to have you fill this in the way Rick did his outline. I'm kind of providing that for you, and I'll just expand on a little bit. But most of what I'm saying is already on the notes. Now, weight loss, that was general health. Weight loss, fasting does work for weight loss. It's rapid, it's effective. The problem is fasting. You start in a fast, and you drop 2 pounds a day for a week, and you're going, whoa, this is excellent. Except most of that is water and the contents of your bowels. And in one day, when you get off your fast, you're going to put 10 pounds back on. So just realize that a lot of that is illusory. If you get into a longer fast, what you'll probably find is you're probably losing about a pound a day. That's kind of what I've found. I have to tell you something else here. I have to pop the bubble. If you don't change your lifestyle, then whatever you lost on the fast is going to come right back to haunt you, okay? Oh, my goodness. So actually, a fast does offer a wonderful opportunity to change some of those habits. I'm not putting it down, but Don't look at a fast in terms of the big solution to my physical problems. It's not. That's just kind of it's a little extra perk that you get. You know, if you're in the mood and you're psyched up to change your life and devote more of it to Christ and let Him direct it, well, fast is a good way to build a fire under that. You will get some benefit of it. But if you're just going cold turkey out, hey, I need to drop 30 pounds, I guess I'll just fast for a month. Okay, you probably will drop it, and then you probably gain it right back. It's just the wrong motivation. Now, the spiritual reasons, that's the meat of the matter. There's really just two reasons to fast. And fortunately, Rick did a really good job of this, so I don't have to camp on it. But the biggest one is just to come before God. It's just to come before God. All through the Old Testament, the Scriptures, and again, you can read through those biblical citations. I find myself, as I teach, I'm getting in the habit of printing those up, because if you're like me, and, you know, Rick's notes come out and he's got 85 biblical citations, do you ever look those up? I never look them up. I find notes that I've got from like 10 years ago, 15 years ago. I never looked them up. So I give you those biblical citations so you can glance at them and see. What you'll find is that mostly in the Old Testament, God's people fasted due to a crisis. It was normally about grief. It was normally about repentance. It was normally about a crisis that needed to be resolved. In the New Testament, under the New Covenant, actually Jesus added a new dimension, if you will, in terms of coming before God, making myself available to God. It became more of an offering than it did a cry for help. But it still has both those dimensions. And both of those applications come under coming before God. You're just, God's walking in the garden and you just jump out before Him. That's what fasting really accomplishes. The other thing, and this is very interesting, is subduing the flesh. Yes, Barb? That's my little shorthand for Scripture. Rather than writing out Scripture every time. Good. Barry, did you get it?
No, I thought it said sex.
Barry, we got to talk, okay? You know, actually, I've had students say that before, but I'm still, I like it, you know, S-C-X, that's not scripture. You know, if you've hung out and listened to Rick teach at all, you've often, I think, probably heard him refer to blaspheming the world's values. One reason we tithe is to blaspheme the world's attitude about money. One reason we Sabbath is to blaspheme the world's attitude about time is money, productivity. One reason we fast is to blaspheme the world's values on the sacredness of the body. Now, again, and we're going to talk about this, the body is not evil, but we don't worship the body. And our culture does worship the body, you guys. So when we fast, we're saying, no, you're not as important as you thought you were. As a matter of fact, you're making a statement to God. You're making a statement to the culture around you, and you're making a statement to yourself. You're making a statement to your own flesh. This is interesting. Your flesh is not going to go quietly. You are engaging in combat with your flesh. This is where the rubber meets the road in terms of crucifying the old self. This is where it really happens, you guys. I won't park on it since Rick did mention it, but I do want you to understand that when you hear anybody talk about physical matter or the body or the flesh being evil, that is from the enemy. That's from the enemy. It, as a matter of fact, it even preceded the Greeks. It actually came from Persia, and before them, it came from India. I mean, it's a very Eastern thing. Is follow after the spirit, because the flesh is actually an illusion. It's a bad karma illusion. Don't buy that. God made the flesh. He made sex. He made pleasure. He made food. All of these things, if enjoyed in a godly way, he meant for us to enjoy. He is the author of pleasure. But fasting is our tool to begin the battle of subduing the flesh. And indeed we do. Expectations. This is fun. And I'm glad I left the italics there. Remember, please, the fewer expectations you have, the better. You'll be pleased with the experience. Just for fun, new sensations. Guaranteed, you are going to experience new sensations, and not all of them will be pleasant. New awareness, guaranteed. You're going to have a new awareness of your body, of the mechanism of eating, of hunger, your sensory perceptions, guaranteed. Spiritual illumination, maybe yes, maybe no. It's really interesting. I just was in Winco a couple days ago and noticed on one of their, you know, the impulse buy racks, there was looked like a bestseller on fasting, improving your life with fasting. I have no idea. It might be a good one. And there are good ones. From our own library, this is Fasting for Spiritual Breakthrough, forward by Bill Bright. One of the problems is most of these guys talk about the spiritual wonderfulness of fasting and everything. Nobody talks about enemas or colonics or, you know, potassium or electrolyte balance. And really, that's one of the things we want to get to today, is the nuts and bolts. But there are still good books out there. Especially in our library, go check them out. I just want you to remember that a lot of those guys, in order to sell their books, connect fasting to the bargaining process that Rick was talking about. If you fast, you put your dollar in and the machine spits out a happy religious experience. Forget that. As Rick told you, if you get into this, you discover that the results are in no way connected to the labor. As a matter of fact, I love it. One of the pastors, once a year we do kind of a fasting retreat where we go off and find a desert place for a week and we camp out. It's really easy camping out if you don't eat. It's amazing, you know, how you just set up your cot and there you are. But one of the first times we did this, you know, because we kind of got inspired by the desert fathers, reading about the desert fathers and mothers in Egypt in the 3rd century, and went out and did this. And we were out in the lava beds, and we got all set up, and everybody was feeling very spiritual, you know, and, oh, this is cool. And all of a sudden, this bus pulls into the next campsite and disgorges 100 screaming Christian kids for a camp. And I'm thinking, oh, God, no. my desert fast, Lord, come on. And, but, you know, I wanted to run over there and let the air out of their tires, shoot the gun off. But, you know, Chris and Doug restrained me. And so for 3 days, it was, oh, you guys, it was as bad as it could be. You know, the quiet desert, you know, the romantic image of meditating off, no. But so the third day, they all climb back in the bus, and off they go. And I'm, oh, thank you, Jesus, thank you. Now I can commune with you. This is my reward. 10 minutes later, the second bus pulls in and disgorges. You know, just forget expectations. Just give them away, you know, because it's what that does, if you know that disconnect exists, it really is actually a weight off your shoulders. You know, it lets you offer this as a sacrifice. Lord, here, no strings attached, you know. When we go out now, it's very fun. Sometimes we'll have a great retreat, very spiritual. Sometimes, no, it's not. But we don't go out expecting any particular result. We pray at the beginning, Lord, here we are. We'd love it if you would come meet us here, but we don't require it of him. And sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. It's just really interesting. So just as we talk about this, get in your mind that disconnect. This is an offering. That's all it is. This is not a way to get any particular result. Just forget about that. Don't bargain with God. Is fasting dangerous? It could be. If you have a little knowledge and a little preparation, it's not. It scares the bejeebers out of our culture because, one, they're not familiar with it. Two, if you do it incorrectly, it can be dangerous. You want to do this correctly. And it's one reason I'm really proud of you guys coming to this workshop. Let's talk first about medical precautions, just straightforward medical precautions. Heart problems, that could be a predisposition to be very careful about fasting, because fasting will mess with your heart a little bit. If you have a history of arterial disease or heart murmurs or arterial sclerosis, circulatory problems, any of that, be really careful. You can talk with me, talk with the pastors, better even, talk with your doctor. Tell him what you intend to do and just see what he says. I do want to say that most physicians trained in Western medicine, their reaction will be, that's stupid. Okay, if he says fasting is stupid, don't worry too much. If he says fasting will kill you, okay, you should pay attention to that. But that's because they're kind of taught not to fast just because it makes things more complicated. And that's okay, that's their outlook. We, from a Christian perspective, are looking at it in a whole different way. So we're willing to take some of those risks and manage some of those complexities. So if he tells you it's stupid, you can ignore him. If he says it's going to kill you, you should pay attention. Heart problems, metabolic disorders. If you have diabetes, if you have serious hypoglycemia, endocrine system compromises, your glands, you have problems with that, again, you should see a doctor before you do this. Just kind of set some of the parameters. Now, there are ways, like if you're hypoglycemic, there are ways of doing this. For one, you could calculate the amount of caloric intake and sugar that you need to stave off a hypoglycemic attack and simply reduce yourself to the little can of Ensure. I fast, and then I have a can of Ensure at 2:00 in the afternoon and another one before I go to bed. So really, you're fasting. You're experiencing the full-on thing. You're just the part of your body that is vulnerable to harm. You've simply taken care of that. You've protected that. But you still get the spiritual discipline that comes from the practice of the fast. Any system compromise, if your kidneys are in bad shape, if your liver's in bad shape, if you have respiratory difficulties, if you have an ongoing medical condition that makes you question whether or not you'll be safe in a fast, go ask the doctor. You know, I was a nurse, come ask me. I'll let you know what's going on. If in doubt, though, please feel free to talk with your physician about that anytime you have a question. Now, the medical precautions are actually pretty easy compared to some of the others. The emotional precautions, and I should mention down there, C, physical precautions. Emotional and physical precautions are primarily a concern in the first week. They very much mellow out if you are into a long fast. But the first week, you need to pay attention. First one, temperament changes. As Mo pointed out, you're burning a different fuel. Once there's no more glucose, sugar, in your tummy, the body starts looking around. It says, well, what can I burn now? I mean, the boiler's going, the door's open, my shovel's ready, I need fuel. It starts grabbing fat cells. That is glycogen, not glucose. And it's a different fuel. It's a different form of sugar. And it's like in your car, if you switch from premium to low octane, you're going to notice a difference. Or if you switch from regular to high octane, you're going to notice a difference in the performance of your vehicle. Same thing with your body. If you burn different fuels, it will behave a little bit differently. You'll experience even a little bit, I won't say personality changes, but you might find yourself a little giddy at times when normally you wouldn't be, or a little cranky when maybe you wouldn't normally be. It'll just change things a little bit. So you just want to be aware of the fact that that's coming. They actually call this catabolism. Is the chemical process that's going on when you do this. And again, as Mo pointed out, that's just one ingredient in the stew. You're sludging vascular toxins off of your blood vessels. Those are getting dumped into your renal and filtration systems. You're dumping hormones. I mean, it's a different stew. It's not the stew your body is used to. It's tasty, it works, it burns, but it's different. And so that way, when it does happen and you experience different sensations, you don't have to be freaked out. You don't have to think, oh my gosh, I'm losing my mind. I never used to react that way. No, it's okay. You're burning different fuel. Let's see, temperament changes. Now, because of that, number two, under emotional precautions, this is going to increase your vulnerability to stress. You're burdening your body and you're burdening your metabolism. And so if you're in a really high stress environment, reconsider fasting at that time, or maybe just do an afternoon fast. If you're in a stressful environment, you know, gosh, you're caring for a loved one who's sick. You're getting laid off at work, you know, or you're in the middle of a bathroom remodel. Please, God, no. Those are bad times to jump into a big fast, because you're already stressed to the max. And if you put that added burden and weight on your body and mind, it'll cost you. So just be aware, you have an increased vulnerability to stress. So if you're already in a stressful environment, that's a time to reconsider the fasting thing or do it in a different way. Environment control, all I mean by that is it would be better if you have a good degree of control over your environment so that you can reduce that stress. An example, I fasting years ago, and I was the janitor and maintenance guy at Cornerstone Church. I was actually installing their irrigation system, so I was working very hard, but they were very happy with me. So I had the freedom, if I got lightheaded at some point, I could just go into my shop and sit down for 10 minutes, and then I'd feel better. That's a lot of control over my environment, and it allowed me not to rob my employer of my labor, and yet still recognize that, oh, physical weakness, I better deal with that. That's the kind of control I'm talking about. If you're caring for six kids and, again, doing the bathroom model, you don't have a lot of control over your environment. You pretty much, a lot of what you do is in reaction to crises. So if you're going to fast, just look for ways of gaining control over your environment. And if you can't, reconsider again. Physical precautions, and again, this is what we were talking about. Balance and coordination will be affected. You'll get a little bit lightheaded from time to time, a little dizzy, a little giddy even. Not a big deal. Just sit down and rest for a few minutes. If you're driving, go ahead. Just signal, pull over. Probably it's not going to knock you out. You're just kind of notice you're a little woozy. Just pull over into the Burger King or something like that and hang out for 8 minutes. Strength and fatigue. This is really interesting. And again, this is what Andrew was talking about. When your metabolism is adjusting, you're going to experience some interesting swings. At one minute, you're just going to feel, whoa, this is great. I just feel wonderful. And then 10 minutes later, you are as weak as a kitten. You can barely make the two steps up to your front door. And what is this about? And then 5 minutes later, you're in your living room feeling great, moving the couch around. Don't be freaked out by that. Again, that is a result of uneven dumping of that glycogen into your system and your body converting it into a form of glucose that you can use. It's just uneven. It's not the smooth flow that you've had. Labor and employment, like I said, if you can be aware of what it's going to cost you to fast in terms of your employer and what you get paid for, if it's going to impair your productivity and impact your employer, be aware that that's actually hurting your witness. You know, like my janitor job, I was doing a great job. They were so happy with me. I could have taken a nap in the afternoon and they still would have been pleased. I wasn't hurting my employer. But if you're in a situation where your productivity is measured in minutes and things like that, just be aware of what fasting costs your employer as well as you. Okay, well, that is fasting dangerous? No, not if you're careful. And we're going to revisit a lot of these things as we get into this. This is it, how to fast. This is the nuts and bolts that will answer a lot of your questions, guys. The first area is preparation, and this is fairly crucial. Under temporal, all I mean is adjusting your schedule and your workload to accommodate a slower pace and a reduced productivity. That's just what we've been talking about. You know, very much. As a matter of fact, you guys, when I'm planning anything more than a 3-day fast, I'm looking at my day runner and my calendar. I'm saying, well, it won't fit there, and wow, it won't fit there, and man, I don't want to miss the staff barbecue. Forget that. I'm looking at where it's going to fit. And being aware, oh, midterms, no, don't schedule it for midterms. You know, and sometimes you'll find, well, there's a week here, there's a 3-week period here, there's a 2-day period here. That may dictate a lot of what you're allowed to do in terms of experimenting with fasts. Yes. Oh, totally. That's our last chapter in the outline. We're going to go there. But you're absolutely right. Don't eat the whole elephant at once. Yes. Absolutely. That's point 853 under paragraph 7. We're going to get there, Darnell. Yes, absolutely. You know, if you're doing a long fast, you almost have to plan it. But yes, a 1-day or a 3-day, especially in response to the Holy Spirit, go for it. And this is the other thing, you guys, as you get better at this, as you experiment with it, you do get skilled at it. It's like learning to drive your stick shift. You know, that first month is a nightmare. The first 1,000 miles is a nightmare. But after you've done 100,000 miles with a stick shift, you don't even think about it anymore. Fasting is just like that. If you get good at this and develop the skills that go with this, the Holy Spirit says, hey, I need you to focus on this. I want your full attention. Boom, you're there. Even when you're working. Even if you're doing something hard, because you know how to compensate. You know how to prepare. You know to keep a chair close by so you can sit down on it or whatever is needed. But the better you are at this skill, the more responsive you are to the Holy Spirit. Great question. And we will talk about that more. Preparation, that's temporal. Emotional preparation. Whatever kind of fast you are going to engage in, get ready for World War II, you guys. You will be subjected, your body will subject you to every emergency signal it knows how to send. It will be shooting flares, it will be ringing bells, it will be sending, we're dying, we're dying, we're dying. Those messages, just be aware that those messages are going to come. And if you are aware of it and you know, no, I'm not, I've studied this, I've taken the precautions, I'm doing it correctly, I don't have any weird symptoms, I'm okay. And you can actually safely ignore what your body says under those circumstances, but do prepare emotionally for a roller coaster, because it's coming. Yes, Suze? You know what? And we're going to talk, you bet, we're going to talk about that. There are, the biggest rule of thumb, a bad symptom will hang on. Right. If I get a headache on day 3, it's going to be gone in a couple hours. I don't have to worry. If I'm still battling that same headache a day later, I'm thinking to myself, this is out of the ordinary. Mm-hmm. Well, and again, you have to listen to your body.
You have to listen to what your body tells you. And we're going to talk about that in terms of getting into the first week of the fast. But you're absolutely right. However, you are also going to have to ignore some of the signals your body gives you. Because your body is going to simply tell you, you can't do this. And I'm going to say, yes, you can. But again, it's a skill. That's why you start slow. You kind of learn the trail as you go. Don't do the 100-mile hike right off the bat. And again, you'll learn how you react to fasting better. I'm kind of giving you the nuts and bolts. This is like a roadmap, but as you know, a roadmap only works so much. You got to get into the territory and find out for yourself. The roadmap is helpful, but it's not as good as you being really good with the country. Let's see, that's emotional. Spiritual. This seems like a no-brainer. This seems like we don't even have to talk about it, but I guarantee we do. You really need to determine to engage in regular prayer. You're going to need it, even for a small one. The emotional signals, the physical signals your body is sending you, the pressure that you'll be on under other Christians even to eat with them, you're just going to need a lot of spiritual help to get through this. And so just determine, you know what, every day of this fast, I'm going to spend 30 minutes every morning before I even leave the living room. I'm going to make sure my devotions do not suffer during this fast because I really need this. That is my food during this fast. So just, boy, get that in your brain. Physical preparation. And this is one that is pretty critical. As a matter of fact, you'll notice that I have in bold italic font, critical performance point. Any place you see that on this outline, that means if you don't do this, you could be in trouble. You could even die. So when you see critical performance point, get out the yellow highlighter. One of the things that you really want to do that is a critical performance point, and this is more for longer fasts. 1-3 days, don't have to worry as much. Longer than that, you want to soften your diet. By that, I mean reduce the hard-to-digest items. You don't just, you know, eat meat, rice, nuts, potatoes, cereal, and then the next day start a 2-week fast. You'll die. It'll just petrify in your bowels. What you want to do is slowly kind of work your way down to maybe instead of the baked potato, have a half a piece of toast and some tapioca, then move to maybe chicken soup and V8 the next day. One of the rules of thumb is that for every week you plan to fast, spend a day in preparation. So for like a 40-day fast, you actually spend about 5 or 6 days working your diet down softer and softer stuff. So the last day, you're drinking apple juice, maybe some bouillon broth, some tea. What you're doing is making sure that what's in your bowels is getting softer and softer and easier to get rid of. You don't want a lot of solids in there, like I say, petrifying over the weeks. That's not a good thing. The day before the fast, I think I've got on there, take only clear liquids. You'll be real happy. And I should point out, warm liquids actually help to clear your bowels. The day before the fast, if you took 3 tumblers of nice warm chicken bouillon broth, I guarantee you'll be clean. It works out real well. You can even take like stool softeners, a couple Colace. My gosh, they've got, I think magnesium citrate is available over the counter at Walmart or whatever. All of these things, you're just trying to empty yourself out so that you're not stuck with something in there. The other thing you should do is mild exercise, is just walk a little bit. You know, walk a mile or so in that first days of the fast. That just stimulates the bowels and gets them empty. Getting the bowels empty, I'm sorry you had to come on a Saturday morning and talk about bowels, but you know, getting the bowels empty is a critical performance point. You can go 3 or 4 days and not worry about it. After that, it becomes a problem. As a matter of fact, after any injury or surgery that affects the bowels, we have what's a condition called ileus. It means the bowels shut down. We're actually inviting that. And the doctors and nurses won't let you go home until your bowels move again. It's so important. And so that's a big thing for us, both going into a fast, you want to empty them, and coming out of the fast, you want to start them up as gently and softly as you can. But that's just as you think about fasting, bowels is a big deal. Okay, now we've prepared for the fast. Let's begin the fast. And the beginning, I would call day one to day five, roughly the first week. And I want to encourage you that if you can survive a 1 week fast, you can do 40 days easy. All of the bad stuff is in the first week. That's when you feel like you're dying. Let's talk about the Last Supper, shall we? Again, you know, dinner, I found in my experience, dinner is a great last meal. You're used to it. You go to bed, you get a good night's sleep, you're not hungry at all, and you wake up and you slowly kind of enter into the reality of the fast the next day. Whereas if you make breakfast your last meal, you go to bed like this, your eyes wide open, you're tossing and turning for hours. That is going to happen a little bit, but if you have dinner, get a good night's sleep, by the time your next bedtime rolls around, you're actually mentally and emotionally already dealing with the reality of hunger, and it's not quite so upsetting to your system. So, on your Last Supper, enjoy your custard cup and your fruit cocktail and your apple juice, and buckle up for the ride. Hydration, and you'll notice this is a critical performance point. This is just what we were talking about earlier, guys. You need to drink a lot. And you know what? You're not going to be that thirsty. You really need to force yourself to do this. I have to carry around my water bottle with me when I'm fasting and just always remind, okay, and drink. Because you really need to flush this. Not only are you trying to keep the bowels clear and help them clear, especially in that first week, but as we talked about before, you're dumping all kinds of toxins and residues and junk into your system, and your poor liver, your poor pancreas, your poor lymph system, it's on overload. Help it out. I mean, you know, get just like you would hosing down the driveway once you've washed the mudder, the four-wheel drive. The more liquid you can get running through the system, the easier and better it will be for you. Well, I got to tell you that I don't mind cheating a little bit, even if I'm on what I'm calling a complete fast, just a water fast. I will cheat with bouillon broth or even hot tea, coffee. One of the things we've decided in our pastor's spiritual fasting retreat, that doesn't count coffee. Because you get out there and about day two, I've got terrible headaches. We all do. And, you know, we're reading the Bible, you know, and Jesus said, and blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see. Oh, shut up. You've read that a hundred times. And we're just, you know, you just get so cranky. So we've given ourselves permission to drink coffee during that fast. And I would say there's not a lot of caloric intake in there, so it doesn't really postpone your stomach shutting down. But just be aware. If coffee and tea is what it takes to hydrate, go for it. Just do it. Yes, Barb? No. Because even one calorie, even a breath mint, will keep your stomach from shutting down. Because it's sugar, it's glucose. And the body will turn away from its glycogen and say, whoa, that's what I'm talking about. And it'll put that glucose, and then it'll take three more days for it to finally wake up to the fact that the glucose is gone. So if you want things to shut down, you really got to kind of be serious about it. Now, tea is not bad because it's not caloric. And there are a lot of things that are not caloric that you can get away with. Yes. You know, what that does, it's called vagal stimulation, is ice water, and I think a lot of people are especially vulnerable to that in a state of fasting. The coldness causes your vagus nerve, I think it's around the solar plexus, to kind of spasm. And normally you don't notice that when your tummy's full, your intestines are full, and you're doing full activity. But under a fast, that will be accentuated, and it actually, it's hard on your body. It's hard on your nervous system. And some people have that all the time. So we do that for singing, too. We're not supposed to have hot or cold beverages. We're supposed to have lukewarm beverages so it doesn't hurt the vocal cords. So just be aware. I'll go ahead and I don't have scalding bouillon when I do it. I just, it's warm bordering on hot, but even lukewarm will actually stimulate the bowels. But yeah, temperature extremes, probably better to avoid that. Again, anything you try, just pay attention to how am I reacting to this? How's my body reacting to this? You know, they have some very interesting things out now. One of them is I forget what company does, it's a little breath mint sheet, but all of these now are packaged, what is it? Lister mint, yeah. There are some things, and you'll find yourself brushing your teeth 8 times a day because it really tastes awful in there. The cool thing about this day and age is almost every product that is sold in the stores, it has a listing of caloric intake, remember, in fat grams and all that stuff. With a little careful shopping, you can find something that has no calories and still will taste good and just give you a little relief. Actually, it's kind of a reward because, as we're going to talk about here in a bit, one of the things, as the fast prolongs, you're going to be bored out of your mind. You can't believe how much eating occupies your mind. and when that's gone, it's interesting. Let's see what else. Weight loss. Oh, I have down there, target a gallon a day, just as Sandy said. That's a good target for this. Weight loss, expect 1 to 2 pounds the first day of the week. Don't get too excited, it will return. Later losses, about a pound a day, that's what I've found to be regular. Monitor the way your bowels operate and feel. If you are like 3 days in and you feel clogged, you're feeling kind of a half sense of wanting to go to the bathroom, you may end up needing to go get one of those Fleet's phosphate enemas in the drugstore. You know, they're not hard. It's, again, enemas in church. What are we going to do? But it's worth knowing, it's worth having that in your mind, as if I got worried and I'm just thinking that there's something in there and I want it out, go for it. Or, you know, call up a nurse, talk to a nurse, even give me a call. You know, it's not that tough. There are just a couple, 2 or 3 procedural points not to get wrong, but then it's easy to do, and it will do a good job of cleaning out the bowels. And my favorite, number 4, embrace the horror. You guys, one of the fun things about being in a fast is leaning into it and giving yourself permission not to freak out about these feelings. As a matter of fact, one of the really fun things to do is to, about a week into the fast, go down to Albertsons and just walk the aisles. You can't believe they have those things in the atmosphere for free. Pastry. Coffee. Oh, it's your sense of smell. It's almost as good as eating. It's almost as good as eating. I'm not kidding you. As a matter of fact, if you're having to fix supper for the family during your fast, that's not as much of a torture as you think. Because, you know, you're cooking eggs and bacon, and when you're done, especially once your tummy is shut down, you come out of there, man, that was delicious, and all you did was smell it. It's just really interesting. Don't be afraid. If you've taken the proper precautions and you're monitoring what your body is telling you, you're going to be okay. Again, the physical weirdness, the way out of that is if there's something that persists, a burning or a pain or a headache or a weakness, as Susie was talking about, that doesn't change, that's a sign you should call someone. You should talk to somebody, whether your doctor or your nurse friend or one of us, give a holler. But use your hunger pangs as you're driving down the road as a reminder for why you're doing this. You know, every time, you know, you pass by the Burger King billboard there on Highway 62 and your stomach does a flip-flop and you go, whoa, I'd really like to eat. Oh, no, I'm fasting to get closer to God. And all of a sudden you're praying on your way down 62. It's just use every hunger pang as a little push to get you closer back to God. It's the purpose of this. Okay, you guys. Here comes the good part. Here comes the part you really were waiting for. I call this cresting. And the picture I draw up is the, you know, the old surfer, and he paddles like a madman, and he just catches the wave at that beautiful moment, and up he goes, and he's riding high, and he's just going like crazy. That's the feeling you get after the first week. You've survived the hell of the first week of a fast. Somewhere, I'm calling this the change, and I'm describing the second and third week of a fast. The change comes when you stop calories altogether, no caloric intake whatsoever. It takes about 4 to 7 days for your system to shut down, to burn all the available glucose and begin burning the glycogen. And I've even had this change on me. I talked to some people, it happens in 3 days. I talked to others, no, 10 days, I was still hungry. So none of this is written in stone, but somewhere towards the end of the first week of fasting, your body should be changing over. Your hunger largely goes away. Now, I don't mean you still have dreams of Tin Tins and Burger King, but it's not like it's churning your stomach the way it was day four. You know, day three and day four, it's a nightmare. What can I tell you? It's your body feels like it's dying, and it tells you it's dying, and you have to be squarely set against that so you can send back the message, no, you're not, suck it up, cowboy up, you'll be all right. Now, when you do shut down and you go over to burning glycogen, this is really cool, guys. The stomach, the bowels all go into hibernation. The hunger stops and you do start to get new mental sensations just because you are burning a new form of fuel. I call this the honeymoon. This is a real interesting point in the fast. Now, metabolic maintenance. You don't have to worry about this for less than a week, but once you are into a 1 week plus fast, this is a critical performance point. As a matter of fact, this, when you hear about the prisoner that does a fast in the prison and he dies in 3 weeks, this is what kills him. Salt and potassium, electrolytes. Because just like in your car battery, if there are no electrolytes, there's no electrical conductivity through the fluid. And so when your heart pacemaker shoots out the signal, your heart doesn't get it. That's critical. You need to pay attention to that. So what I have found is every other day I take a salt tablet and a potassium tablet. They have no calories. They digest easily. And I even had my blood drawn. My doctor cooperated with this on day 39 of one fast, and my electrolytes were perfect. They were right where they were supposed to be. So roughly speaking, one potassium and one salt tablet every other day will probably put you in the ballpark.
Yeah,
the first week, I don't really worry about it, but you could even start it in the first week because, again, your body just eliminates extra electrolytes if it doesn't need them. Yes, Tana? You know, it is interesting. I imagine that the water he drank had a high salt content, at least sodium chloride, and potassium. Potassium shortage is a little bit more forgiving, and also he was a perfect physical specimen. You know, I mean, he wasn't wiped out from 20 years of tobacco and drugs like a lot of us. He was in perfect shape, and frankly, the Lord took care of him. God the Father and the angels took care of him, but I do suspect that there was a way of getting potassium and salt into his system because he certainly was drinking water. Great question, but we shouldn't probably tempt the Lord by ignoring that. Yes, Sandy? Medications, yes. We were asked this during the break. If you're on a medication, boy, especially blood pressure, metabolic, any of those Coumadin blood thinners, probably. Even temperament medications, probably a full-blown fast, a complete water fast, is probably not the best vehicle for you. A lot of medications require that you take food with them because they just hurt your stomach. You know, what you can do is set yourself up a partial fast. Take the food that you need to digest your medication, and don't worry if you can't do a full fast. You can get the spiritual benefits, as we're going to talk about later, from fasts that don't have anything to do with food. You know, just like I say, leave your cell phone at home for a day and you'll know what fasting is all about. You know, don't check your email, you know. But if you need medicines, stay on your medicines. And if those net medicines need food, take food. Don't stop. Again, if you have serious questions about your medicine or your conditions, check with the doctor. Like I say, if he just tells you it's stupid, you're okay. If he tells you no, you'll die if you stop taking that. Pay attention to what he says. Social slowing. This is interesting, you guys. This is an ambush right out of left field that you would not expect until you try this. But basically, you're not going to get a lot of cooperation when you fast. People are going to freak out if they think you're fasting. It's very interesting because when I first started doing this here at Trail, and you know, I had Matthew 6, the one Rick was talking about, I had that in mind, and I thought, well, if anybody finds out, that's it, it's the end. And so I just was very careful to, you know, I would take a plate and I would just push the food around, you know, and then I'd give back the plate and it looked like I'd had something to eat, you know, or I'd just say, oh gosh, you know, I just ate, or a little upset stomach. You can do some of those things and actually function in a social environment. But you know, if you fast for a very long time, your friends are going to come up and say, what, you got cancer? What's wrong, man? You dropped 20 pounds. There's no way that you can keep that secret for a long fast. What you need to do is kind of identify your friends that are really your support group and say, well, you know, I'm fasting a little bit. It's cool. That doesn't get rid of your reward. That's not what the Lord was talking about. Because there's at a certain point, trying to keep it secret is almost weird. You've almost gone the wrong direction the other way. What you want to do is just, you're not bragging about it. You're not boasting about it. But there are people that, you know, your spouse, obviously, you know, your coworker at work, your best friend, those people, yeah, clue them in. Because here's the thing, they can run interference for you. They can help you out. If they hear you in a tight spot, you know, not wanting to share about the fasting, they'll change the subject for you in a conversation there at the lunchroom at work or something like that. So it's good to have a few allies that understand what you're trying to do. I do have to say, at Trail Fellowship, it's a lot better than it used to be. Just because there are, I mean, look how many people are here at this workshop. There's a much more accepting understanding of what fasting is here at Trail. And that just tickles me, that it's a regular tool we use and people aren't as freaked out about it. So you will get a little bit more acceptance here than you would otherwise. But just be aware that this is going to happen. Oh, absolutely. And that's just what Rick talked about, the elitism. You know, in the old days, that was one of the problems with the, you know, the desert fathers and mothers actually became, you know, the monks and the nuns. One of the problems was elitism. It's one of the things that got Martin Luther so angry, is it was like you're a second-class Christian if you're not a monk or a nun. And that's totally the wrong understanding. The real spiritual monks and nuns understood this totally. They weren't trying to impress anybody. They're trying to get closer to God, and Jesus gave them permission to do that. But inevitably, people are going to misuse fasting. They're going to misuse the spiritual disciplines. You're absolutely right. Don't fall into that trap. Don't fall into that trap. Again, God does not need you to fast. You know, if anything, you need you to fast, and you'll know when that is. And it may not have anything to do with food. It may be give up ESPN, you know, for a week on TV, or go without your favorite soda pop, you know, for a week. It's all about what happens in here, not here. You know, this is the reflection. The heart reflects what's happening in the tummy. So that's kind of where this goes. But good point, Darnell. Yes, Idell? This is that funny thing, exactly. This is that funny thing we talked about at the beginning, you guys, like twilight vision. If you look right at it, you're wrong. You have to, it's weird, but you have to kind of look away from the discipline in order to keep focused. You know, the minute you focus onto the discipline, you're done. You messed up. You got to start over again. Not really, but you get the idea. Christ is the only focus. Getting close to Christ, it's the only focus. It's the only thing worth doing. This is only valuable because it helps that. That's the only value this has. this doesn't make us better. It doesn't make us better Christians, and it may not even directly work to get you closer to Christ. You need to let go of that altogether. The fact is, practicing the spiritual disciplines, there's a good chance it will build your spiritual muscles so that when you hear Jesus, when he speaks to you through his Spirit, you're attuned, and your muscles are ready to respond. That's the whole idea here. This is like, as a matter of fact, ascetic, which is where we get, you know, the monk fasting in the middle of the desert, actually means athletic. It actually means athlete. And that's what this means. We're just exercising, you know. I don't feel inferior to Arnold Schwarzenegger because I don't have his muscles. And he's not nearly as good looking as I am, for one thing. But it's just because it's, that has nothing to do with quality or value as a human being. The fasting doesn't have anything to do with quality or value as a Christian or as a disciple. Yes, Donna. That's why I love this, is it's, you know, prayer, that's a good thing. Worship, that's a good thing. Fasting brings, it's like hitting the emergency brake at 70 miles an hour. It brings everything to a screaming, screeching, grinding halt right now. And that is one of the spiritual values to fasting. I really enjoy this experience for that reason. Man, it clears the cobwebs like nothing else. I guarantee you can always, you know, sometimes I'll go on a retreat, men's retreat or something like that, and, you know, I can kind of spiritually hold my breath for 2 days. You know what I mean? And I kind of go through the motions and, you know, pray and worship. And I'm really praying and I'm really worshiping, but it hasn't settled deep down in. You know, week three of a fast, you're not holding your breath. You're in the desert. That's you know, you're dealing with the reality of God and his Spirit in your heart, because that's all you've got. You're starving otherwise. It's what really makes this such a powerful spiritual tool. But again, always remember why. It's so I'm looking at Jesus, not so I'm looking at the fast. Actually, that we've been talking about the floating flesh a little bit. That's the next point under social slowing. In addition to hunger and bowels, another thing that kind of shuts down is your libido. It just becomes way diminished. You guys, this is the feeling that I really cherish in fasting. Not the loss of libido, but that it's like I don't even have a body anymore. You know, the hunger is gone. I'm not worried about bowels. You know, I'm not worried about sex. I hardly am here physically. And it is, all I can do is describe it as a very floating sensation. It's heavenly. It's, man, it's like, you know, normally I'm lucky to have I feel like I've got the Lord on the line. This is like standing with him, holding his hand, you know, walking down the beach. He's there, you're there. It's, this feeling is worth pursuing. And it doesn't happen every time, but I guarantee if you take your body's hungers and appetites out of the equation like this, wow, does it clear the playing field. So that's when we talk about floating flesh, that's what I'm talking about. It's a real exciting potential. Your prayers will assume a new dimension in this. Persevering. If week two and three are about the honeymoon, week four and five and six are about the desert experience. As a matter of fact, you might wonder, well, why would I even bother? Maybe you wouldn't. Boredom is going to pop up. Your fantasy life will take on new dimensions. I promise. I mean, I'm constructing the different menus I'm going to execute at the various restaurants I'm going to visit. And I could dwell on that for hours, you know. Yes, at Tin Tins, you know, if I put that egg roll on the side of the plate, I'll have room for the noodles in the middle, and I just will be able to get on some of those shrimp. You know, that's wonderful. Oh, you know what? I would not even put my finger on a day. You may go. I have gone 40 days with virtually nothing spiritual happening, and being at the end going, whoa, yeah, well, that was a blessing. And on the other hand, I've had 2 or 3 day experiences that just blasted me into space. It just... It really is. Again, that's why I would just unhook that trailer of expectations and let it slide down the hill. Because there's just no way to tie that. Which is one thing in this outline I'm hoping to make clear is that's why I'm sticking kind of on the physical side of things. Those you can quantify a little bit more effectively. The spiritual, you really can't. This will accelerate spiritual awareness. I think that's a fair statement to make, but in terms of the specifics, it won't. Now, sometimes it is much better to have a focus, and I haven't addressed prayer, but again, during this, you will find yourself praying more often just because of the boredom. That's why they went out in the desert. You just, okay, I can't go to Tin Tins, and I'm tired of fantasizing about Tin Tins, so you end up getting closer to the Lord. And because, you know what, He's actually more satisfying than Tin Tins. And it's really a fun thing. But I would never even predict that between this day and this day, such and such is going to happen. You stay focused. It depends on your plan. If you are seeking the Lord, or if you're actually offering this to Him as an offering in connection with a crisis somewhere, the motivations are something that we have to figure out. That's one reason, actually, I gave you the paper with biblical citations, so you can see what a lot of the different motivations for people were, the good and bad. But yes, the spiritual focus, you try to maintain that. This is where it gets tough, is in this boredom period. In weeks 3 and 4, you're kind of through the honeymoon. A lot of the floaty stuff is actually old hat to you now. This is where it becomes challenging to keep that spiritual focus. And honestly, you guys, this is why I think the Lord went 40 days. I think that's why He kept Himself out there. The Spirit led Him out and kept Him out for 40 days. Because, boy, it burns everything that is not of God. It just gets burned away. It just doesn't survive. This is a desert experience, no matter where you are. However, that brings us to the platform of number 2, habituation. You are never as malleable spiritually as you are in this situation. If you want to really change the way you pray, change the way you operate your devotions, change a lot of things, this is the time when you're really spiritually fluid and you're not distracted by anything else, change it. I get into the habit of a 30-minute devotion in the morning. Get into the habit of praying 3 times a day. I mean, this is a long time. If you do it faithfully through the, say, a 4, 5, 6-week fast, even if it's not a complete food fast, at the end of that time, that's a habit. That's not just a behavior. You'll actually have the opportunity to keep those habits rolling. They'll have enough momentum as you leave that fast, you can enter into a new area. And that's one of the really fun things. It's an opportunity to clean house and change some of the things that you're dissatisfied with. Pressing in, and we've talked about this, no one can hold their breath this long. Your weakness is going to surface. One of the purposes of biblical fasting is humiliation. And I'm going to read the Dallas...
Can you say that again?
The purpose is humiliation. And I'm going to read the end quote on the last page from Dallas Willard. In fasting, we abstain from food and possibly from drink as well. This discipline teaches us a lot about ourselves very quickly. It will certainly prove humiliating to us as it reveals to us how much our peace depends upon the pleasures of eating. It may also bring to mind how we are using food pleasure to assuage the discomforts caused in our bodies by faithless and unwise living and attitudes, lack of self-worth, meaningless work, purposeless existence, or lack of rest or exercise. If nothing else, it will certainly demonstrate how powerful and clever our body is in getting its own way against our strongest resolves. It's a humbling experience, you guys. That is Spirit of the Disciplines. Dallas Willard. It's actually on your, it's on your outline. It's on the last page. Pressing in, I describe this as taking, as you feel yourself flagging towards the end of a fast, whether it's a 1 week or a 6 week, take a Jacob hold on the Lord. Just bulldog it. Get mean. I love that Clint Eastwood in one of his movies says, you know, when you're fighting the Indians and you got an arrow in your leg and they're wounded and two guys are dead, that's when you just get mad. And, you know, that in, you know, in spiritual terms, yes, you just suck it up and say, you know, set your face like flint. I'm going to do this. Because it is going to get really tough, you guys. It does get tough. Finishing strong. All I'm going to say here is listen to the Lord. Don't cave in because of your lust for food or your boredom or your fear. But when the Lord says, okay, all done now, that's the time. One of the things that happens, your body runs out of glycogen and you get hungry again. And I don't mean just enjoying the billboard. You
get hungry.
You start eyeballing the cat as he walks across the little drool coming. Example, I hit day 36 on a fast and was really hoping to go to 40, but I got a funny taste in my mouth. And it was an odd taste. And I was, is that digestive enzyme or what's going on there? But it was coupled with a little bit of stomach upset that I was thinking might be the beginnings of hunger. I had to interpret that after praying about it for a day. Doggone it, he wants me to come off. Okay, you know, let go. Let the Lord do this, you know? And so I came off, and actually, that ended up being one of my better fasts. That was really blessed spiritually. I still have good spiritual habits that I acquired in that fast. So let the Lord drive this. Don't do the I'm going to go 40 days thing, you know. And please don't compete with the Lord.
Well, if he can do 40, I can do 41.
Don't go there. You know, like I say, one or two days could be fine. This is all about motive. This is all about what you're focused on. If you're focused on the Pharisee thing, it won't do you any good. If you're focused on Jesus, it will do you a lot of good, whatever form it takes. Finishing strong, give your plan to him. And that brings us to breakfast. You'll notice that critical performance point is not only in bold font, it's in all capitals. This is the one that will kill you dead if you do this incorrectly. This is, as a matter of fact, I've had two or three friends in this last month. That was another motivation for having this workshop. I've had two or three friends have close calls as they came out of fasts. Because after you have sacrificed yourself and been virtuous and gone after the Lord, you've earned the right for a double bacon cheeseburger, haven't you? You know, don't do that. Unless you have a death wish, don't start with meat and potatoes. As a matter of fact, remember how we prepared for a long fast? You slowly decompressed and you got down to apple juice and custard? That's how you need to come out of the fast. This is just like a deep sea diver, you guys. If you come right up from 600 feet and start walking around on the beach, you're gone. You die within minutes. You need to decompress. And same thing for your poor old bowels. Start really gently. Now, here's the good news. You know, a couple spoonfuls of fruit cocktail and a little apple juice, your reaction is going to be nectar of the gods. It's just your taste buds, you won't believe what that tastes like. You won't believe it. So even that tiny little bit is going to be a king's feast, truly. So you can be satisfied with that. And you know, you feel okay an hour later, yeah, my tummy handled that pretty good. Do it again. Just do little small bits. What you're trying to do is you're starting to wake your bowels up. You're just nudging them up. You know, take a tea, a little bit of V8 maybe, and once you get that first bowel movement, then you can sigh a sigh of relief. You can start speeding things up. But as a rule of thumb, if you decompressed for 3 or 4 days to go into the fast, decompress for 3 or 4 days to come out of it. I have a confession to make. I never make it that long. Usually once things are working and I feel pretty good, I always push it a little bit. But I saved the burger for day four or five. You know, I really don't want an appointment with the emergency room. Because what happens if you put in good solid food and your bowels are not working fully? There's only one way to get that food out of there. And they'll do it. They'll go in after you. It's that or die. So you just be aware when you come out of a fast. This is probably the most critical point of performance point of all. Go slowly. Coax your bowels awake. Don't set the alarm right next to their head and pound the pan. Just like you don't like to wake up that way, neither do they. Save Sizzler for day seven. Now, this is interesting. You're back in the saddle. I read an article once that I think it was in an airline. What to do if you win Powerball or Lotto? They say, okay, take 0.1% of that $1 million and just go crazy. You know, light your cigars with $100 bills, you know, go out in the town, just get bizarre. Get it out of your system. And then come back and steward the remaining, don't let it ruin your life, the remaining $90 million. I would say that exactly here. As you come out of the fast, don't get crazy. Go have fun, go to DQ, you know, have the giant fudge triple banana dripping with the goop sundae, because you can. You know, and you can afford to get a pound or two back on. But once you've got that out of your system, you've done that two or three times, mellow out and remember the momentum you've built up. Do you guys, I think I've got, yes, Matthew 12, 43 to 45. Remember when Jesus is talking about the unclean spirit comes out of a man and goes and seek in the waterless places, and then he returns and finds the house that he left all clean and swept, and he brings seven unclean spirits with him, and they move in. I call this the rubber band effect. You do a nice long fast, wonder, it's crowned with spiritual glories, and the Lord visits you and meets you where you are, and then you get crazy, and you know what? You can end up after a fast in worse shape than you were before a fast, just because your body reacts so violently to, food, and you end up binging. You know, just be careful that your flesh is going to come roaring back when you wake it up. And you just need to have a tight hold on that leash and just be aware that it's going to do that. So keep your hands on the leash and keep the flesh subdued. The fruit, very easily, you guys, this will increase your faith. Any exercise you do in this direction is going to increase your faith. He will meet you, large or small. It's going to increase your confidence. I guarantee after you've gone 3 days or 3 weeks or 40 days, you will never sweat a missed meal again. You might be hungry, you might not enjoy being hungry, but you will never be frightened of missing a food again. It just won't happen. You'll miss lunch, and everybody around you is, it's lunch. Also, this will give you a bigger toolbox. You guys, as spiritual disciplines go, this is a Milwaukee Sawzall. This is a big power tool in your toolbox. This gets a lot done in terms of coming before God in an emergency or an emotional spiritual crisis, in terms of subduing the flesh and disciplining yourself. Fasting's a good one. So any exercise you do in this area is good. And it gives you deeper roots. If you get good at fasting, whether it's complete or partial or food or something else, you're in a position to mentor and help and encourage other Christians who are going to want to experiment with this. So I'm really delighted because it also sounds like a lot of you guys have already experimented with this stuff. That's great. Keep that going. And we even talked a little bit about this, getting your feet wet. Ease into it. Don't jump into the 40-day fast. Get into the practice and the idea of fasting. Go a week just without sugar in your coffee. Go a week without ESPN. I love that one. Go 3 days just with fruits and vegetables. Just cultivate that mechanism where your mind is just aware of what's happening, says, oh no, that's not on the menu. That's all you're doing. But you're just kind of filtering the things that come in instead of just automatically consuming whatever you want. Fast from breakfast to breakfast. Have breakfast and then go ahead and starve a little bit that evening and that night. And then have breakfast again. And I like that one. Leave your cell phone at home for a day. You guys, as you, what you can do to gain skill in this as you experiment, gradually lengthen them, make them a little bit tougher, add a few more ingredients if you like. Get a partner. Get a buddy. You know, your spouse perhaps, but maybe your Bible study partner, you know, or just a friend. Misery loves company. And this is much easier to do when you're with somebody.
Oh man, I'm hungry, I'm miserable.
Yeah, and that's new how. You know, you're just, as a matter of fact, I love it. Day three in the pastor's fasting retreat, we'll all be sitting around the campfire, kind of dour, thinking spiritual thoughts. And then Christopher, God bless that man. He'll just quietly look up and say, golden biscuits with melted butter. Oh, yeah. Oh, we're looking for sticks to beat him with. But it puts the fun in the suffering. You know, it really does. If you can tease each other about the discomfort of this, it really takes a lot of the fear out of it. And it becomes a thing, yeah, this is fun to suffer like this together and be tortured. Seek counsel as you require. It's not too hard, especially here at Trail. You've heard several people here in this room that have experience with fasting. Locate somebody as you talk about fasting. I get with one of the pastors and tell them, you know, hey, I'd like to try that week thing. Could I just talk to you about that a little bit more? Or maybe your doctor is encouraging you or your naturopath. By all means, that's you're not bailing out if you get counsel and help and mentoring about fasting. It's a real life skill, you guys. I would say, having already read the word from Dallas Willard, what we ought to do at this point is I'm going to pray us out so that anybody that wants to escape may, but I'm just going to hang out, and if you have any questions, please feel free to ask them. I'll even stay on the PA there for a while. But if you want to, hang out, and we'll talk as long as we want. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for, well, I thank you for Rick's grasp and his ability to paint the picture for us of the spiritual foundations behind some of these practices. And Lord, I really do thank you that you teach us in your word and cultivate in the experience of your body some of the disciplines that we have spoken of. Thank you for giving us ways to get closer to you, Father. Lord, help our hearts to receive what we've learned today. Help us to discern those parts of it that will benefit us spiritually. Help us to lay hold of those things that will draw us closer to you. And Lord, guard our hearts and our minds from abusing or misusing the things that we learn. Please be with us. Help us to be sensitive. Help us to be smart as we practice some of these things. Lord, our desire is to be made more like your Son, and it's in his name that we ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
And with that, we conclude this study in God's Word. If you have further questions about this message or you would like to know more about a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, please contact us. Our phone number is area code 541-878-3501. Please call us weekdays during regular business hours, Pacific time. Better yet, contact us through our website 24 hours a day at www.trail.org. That's trail.org. This recording is a production of Willing Heart Media, helping people to think like Jesus.